King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Come on, it's closing night of conference. You ought to lift up your voice. You ought to give him a shout of praise. Come on, let's make some noise tonight. Come on, is anybody coming to the house of the Lord tonight with some expectation, believing that God's going to speak to you right where you are? Come on, one more time. I want you to raise the expectation in this room. This is not called hype. This is called we've got a hope, and his name is Jesus. Why don't you go ahead right now, make a little bit of noise. Hey! Come on, somebody. Oh, it's going to be a night tonight. All right. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to high-five seven people and say, it's about to go down. It's about to go down. Seven people. Seven people. That's uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis, siete. Siete. That's my native tongue in Miami. Siete. Siete. I don't know how you say it over here, but amen, amen, amen. It's good to be in church Friday night. If you got a Bible, I want you to reach for your Bible quickly. Reach for your Bible quickly. Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to turn to this evening. I'm going to read quite a few verses, and then I'm going to share some thoughts from those verses, but before we get to God's word, I just want to one more time just say publicly just how grateful and honored I am to be here in New Zealand. This is my second time at Life Conference, but honestly, every time I come to this conference, I leave better than how I came. And there's something about this conference, man. It's the spirit of this place. It's the lean in of this house. It's the fact that you take time to really, really soak in the presence of God. How many of you know it's God's presence that changes things? And this is not a cool atmosphere that's set up. It is a cool atmosphere, but what you're sensing tonight is much more than an atmosphere. It's called the presence of God. And it's in his presence anything can change. Come on, if you believe it, somebody said amen tonight. And I just think that honestly, the reason why we are in such a great atmosphere in the presence of God is because there's two great leaders who have been leading us and have been leading for so long in this nation. And I'm so thankful for Pastor Paul and Marie. And come on, just one more time tonight. Can we just thank God for the hosts of this conference? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thanks for getting us all here. And I think Pastor Paul is such an orator. Like, he's a statesman, you know? I just want to get his voice in my iPod, and just at any moment I'm having a bad day, I'm just going to hit play on that thing, and I feel like faith is going to show up in my life. And I just love this family, and I love this church, and I just want to say thanks for letting me be here. I didn't get to introduce the other day, and I wanted to. I'm traveling with my brother-in-law. His name is David D. Duran. And D, are you sitting around here somewhere? D, would you just stand up real quick? This is D. Can y'all make some noise for my brother-in-law, D, who's traveling with me? And, you know, would you just pray for him? He is, he's so single and desperate, it's scary. And, you know, he loves Jesus. And he has a job, praise God. But it is not good for man to be alone. And if you're out there and you're wondering if the man of God that you've been looking for is here, he could be right over here. And so after service, after the altar call, we'll be taking applications. And he's not opposed to moving here, he said. So, Luke chapter 10, I come from Miami, Florida. I pastor a church in Miami called VU Church. It's a 2.5-year-old church, and we planted it in the heart of Miami. My wife, Dontree, who you just saw in that video, we met when we were 17 years of age in church. I saw her up in the balcony. I said, I chose you. And it took her a little while to choose me back, but after a while, she heard from the Lord, and I've been blessing her ever since, praise God. But we got married 11 years ago, if you can believe it. And about 8 years ago, we discovered that we were going to have a hard time having children. And 3 months ago, in the month of January, after a very, very long wait, God answered our prayer. And you just saw a little video of my boy. That is Wyatt Wesley Wilkerson. Come on, somebody. Anybody thankful for a God who still does the impossible. And they send their greetings, they send their hello. I can't wait till I can get Wyatt over here to New Zealand. I want to get him. I just feel like he's I feel like he's a little Kiwi. And so you don't know him yet, but he is your family. And I'm going to bring him next time. Wouldn't that be cool? We think he has red hair. We don't know where it came from, but I love it, man. That's my son, you know? Little WWW, you know? World Wide Web right there. I want to read a few verses tonight. I just launched a book, as Pastor Paul was saying. It's called Friend of Sinners. And in our church back home in Miami, we've been talking out of this theme. And I wanted to land tonight in the filter of that idea that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Yet quickly what happens is that when you encounter Jesus, we get filled up by Jesus to what? To be spilled out for him. That once we've gotten comforted by God, we're called to go and get uncomfortable for him. And really, once you encounter the friend of sinners, it's just a matter of time before you discover that you too are called to be a friend to sinners. And I want us to look at a familiar passage of Scripture if you've grown up in church, if you've been around church, but I want us to look tonight with some new eyes and ask the Holy Spirit to give us some fresh revelation. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it reads like this. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, Jesus replied, and how do you read it? Well, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And I want to take a few moments tonight. If you're taking notes, I sure hope you're taking notes. Research now shows us that 98% of people who take notes automatically get into heaven. And so if you're taking notes tonight, I want to preach to you with this title in mind, Welcome to the Neighborhood. Welcome to the Neighborhood. Now, you need to know about me that I am a fourth generation Pentecostal preacher. And so that just really means, if you're wondering like what that means, this means I spit a lot when I talk. And so, but I don't do good with quiet church. And so tonight, like, you don't have to, like, you know, get too rowdy, but you got to say something. You could say amen. You could say I like that. My church says preach it, white boy. I don't really care. Just on the count of three, I just want to make sure I'm at the right place and I'm at home tonight. So just on the count of three, will you just try one of those? I just want you to tap into the inner Pentecostal that's there somewhere. And on the count of three, you just shout one of those out. Ready? 1, 2, 3. That is very disturbing. It's going to be a rough night. Praise God. Pray with me. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, we thank you so much that you brought us here. God, we thank you for everything you have shared with us. Lord, we believe that you've been laying a foundation, Lord, that we might leave here better than how we came. pray that tonight, Lord, as the word goes forth, that it would change us from the inside out. We thank you, Lord, for coming to us. When we could not get to you, you came to us. Tonight, Lord, I pray that you would expand our capacity to love like never before. Lord, we believe tonight you're going to speak to us in a crystal clear way. We love you, we praise you, and all of God's people said, amen. Come on, all of God's people said, amen. Come on, Life Conference, why don't you make a little bit of noise tonight for Jesus all over this place? I have, the last 3 months, honestly, I don't even know really where to begin. I have been having the time of my life. Like, I always thought I would like fatherhood. I had no idea how much I would love fatherhood. I met some guys that told me, you know, Rich, honestly, when the baby came, of course I loved the baby, but we didn't have much of a connection until the baby was about 2. I don't know what those guys are talking about. I met this kid. I've cried every day I look at this kid. I don't know how you can't believe in God if you have children. That baby just hangs out with me. I just pray over him all day long, you know? When I was in the hospital, I found out something. I'd never known about this, and maybe they, I don't know if they do this in New Zealand, but night one in the hospital, the nurse, she came to me and said, Mr. Wilkerson, something that's very important for your son is that as he's in his infant stage, it's very important that he has skin-to-skin contact. I said, I don't know what this is. He says, oh, it's very important. You need to remove your shirt and remove your son's shirt, and he needs to lie on you skin-to-skin. We did skin-to-skin, and we haven't stopped doing skin-to-skin. This poor kid's going to be 14 years of age. Hey, take off your shirt. It's time for skin-to-skin. Dad, I'm 18. Shut up. Take off your shirt. Skin-to-skin. I love it. It's my boy. And there's so many things on this journey I've been loving, like just traditions that we're forming and little things we're doing. And right now, I gotta be honest, my favorite thing right now about being a dad is every day that I'm home, I take my son on a walk. In fact, I take him every day in the stroller, me and him. It's dad and son time. I share with him the greater things about life, teaching about being a man, how to respect women, how to get a job. And this walk is really where I share with Wyatt the wisdom that I've accumulated through the years. In fact, this walk is very famous now. It's now known as the Wyatt Walk. And what's amazing, like I didn't know this, you parents out there, you probably have already discovered this, but it's wild when I step into the neighborhood with my baby in the stroller, babies are like people magnets. People come out of the woodwork to meet a baby. Oh my God! Is that a baby? In fact, just a side note, if you're here tonight and you're struggling making friends, I would submit unto you, purchase a stroller, put a blanket over that thing, and when people come up to you and they say, is there a baby in there? You could say, yeah, but he's sleeping. Wanna be my friend? You just lied, but you also just made a new friend. People come from, it's wild. Is there a baby in there? And what's crazy is like my wife and I, we've been living since we moved in Miami in an apartment. And recently because we got this kid, we upgraded and we got a home. And so we're in this neighborhood. And I just got to be honest with you, like I love my neighborhood. I'm blown away by my neighborhood. I'm meeting people left and right. My neighborhood is full of the nicest people you've ever met. They come up to us. They talk to us. I honestly can't believe I'm in Miami when I'm in my neighborhood. People are so nice. They ask us our story. They share with us their story. And at the end of every conversation, my wife and I, we have experienced it. They always say, well, welcome to the neighborhood. And as soon as they say that, I can't explain to you, but it's just like, oh yeah, this is my neighborhood, yo. This is my tribe. I'm accepted. I belong in this neighborhood. I love everyone in my neighborhood. Sort of. I love most of the people in my neighborhood. My next door neighbor, like the house next door, we recently discovered is an Airbnb. It means it's a rental house for vacations. And we have experienced it all recently. From bachelor parties to the making of rap videos. You think I'm kidding? To 3 weeks ago, Miami has the largest EDM, that's an electronic dance music festival, really in all of the world. It's called Ultra. 165,000 people invade Miami to listen to EDM music. I came home to my house to discover 12 young people dressed up in fairy costumes greeting me in my driveway going, Ultra! You have not lived until you've been greeted by fairies at your doorstep. And it got me thinking, do the fairies in Airbnb get the neighbor card also? Because I gotta be honest with you, I've struggled with this question really most of my life because this is not a new challenge for me, who is my neighbor? When I was growing up, I grew up in Tacoma, Washington, outside of Seattle, and I grew up on Woodworth Avenue, right next door to my grandparents. But we didn't call them grandma and grandpa. We called them Nana and Papa. And my Nana and Papa were the best neighbors a boy could ever dream of. Their door was always unlocked. My Nana was always cooking food. She was my piano teacher, and she was my best friend. But not everybody on the block was as nice as Nana and Papa. There was this bully who used to beat me up every day. Her name was Christina. Shut up. There was this neighbor, this is a true story, the opposite house beyond my Nana and Papa's house, and his name was Jack. And this is true, for the first 14 years of my life, every year on 4th of July, that's America's Independence Day, we would shoot off fireworks because that's the natural tradition. And every year for 14 years, this man would call the police department on us. And when I was a kid, I gotta be honest with you, Christina and Jack, they did not feel much like neighbors. They felt like my enemies. And so when I hear Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself, my instant reaction is to think about Nana and Papa. Yeah, I'm good with Nana and Papa, but Jesus, are you actually asking me to love more than just Nana and Papa? Are you suggesting that Christina the bully and Jack and fairies from Airbnb, are they my neighbors too? Who exactly is my neighbor? Have you ever wondered this before? Because my guess is if you're anything like me, you've asked yourself this question before. Who is my neighbor? In fact, this is the question that we find in our text this evening. Luke chapter 10 is a story of Jesus, and he's preaching. And on that day, he has a Jewish audience in front of him. And as he's preaching, as he's teaching, what you'll notice is that a teacher of the law, most scholars believe it was a lawyer, the scripture says that he wanted to test Jesus, and so he pipes up with a question. And he says, Jesus, what must I do? In fact, he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what's interesting about this man's question is this man's question, what it shows us is it shows us how he perceives Jesus. Always interesting to see when you're reading the Bible, because the way that you perceive someone will dictate how you receive from them. So this is important that you see this throughout the scripture, because what you're going to see here is this man perceives Jesus to simply be a rabbi. Now, let's be very clear. Jesus is a rabbi, but how many of you know that 2,000 years later, he wasn't just some rabbi? He wasn't just some rabbi, but actually he was the Son of God. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and if he's more than a rabbi, he ought to be approached differently than how you approach a rabbi. Yeah, I want you to see this because you'll find this in the scripture many times. The man perceives him to be a rabbi, and so therefore he's going to receive a rabbi answer. It's important we see this. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, come on, you know the law. How do you read the law? And I love the man's answer. The man's like, okay, this is how I read it. I read it that it means love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, well, you've read it correctly. Go and do this, and you will live. But now here comes the man with the question that I have and with the question that we have on a daily basis. The scripture says that he wants to justify himself. You see, a religious spirit is always focused on you. Understand, the religion will always make you proud of you, while the gospel will always make you proud of Jesus. Come on, somebody ought to clap your hands right there. The good news is he did all the work. But he wanted to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? Because I'm going to be honest with you. I grew up in church. I know the scriptures. In church, I was taught since I was a little boy, you're to love everybody. But you know what I've learned growing up? I learned that when Christians say love everybody, a lot of times that's what they say, but what they really mean is love everybody who looks like you, thinks like you, behaves like you, acts like you. And then everybody else who doesn't fall into that category, love them with the love of the Lord. By the way, love them with the love of the Lord is code for I can't really stand you whatsoever, but I know I'm called to love you, so I guess I'll have to do it. Followed by bless your heart. If anyone ever tells you in church, bless your heart, that actually is code for you're an idiot, bro. Bless your heart. Yeah, I'm an idiot, you know. So Jesus, I just want to know, can you please clarify for us on closing night of conference, who exactly is my neighbor? I just want to know if I'm going to be loving people, if I'm going to get out of these walls, and I'm going to start showing your love. I want to clarify, who is my neighbor? Are the Airbnb fairies, is that my neighbor? Jack my neighbor? Christina my neighbor? Republicans my neighbor? Democrats my neighbor? Bad people my neighbor? Heathens my neighbor? People who don't believe in God my neighbor? People who believe in other religions, are they my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Thank you, I'm getting there. Come on, somebody. If we're going to clap, let's just all clap together. I'm just warming up. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Don't you love Jesus? Because Jesus makes me laugh all the time. Because here we come with these big, deep, cosmic conundrums and theological problems, these big, pithy questions. Jesus, answer this question for me. And we ask Jesus questions, and what does he give us? He gives us stories. It's like my grandpa, Papa, how do I solve this? Well, let me tell you a story, son. That's Jesus. This guy's like, who is my neighbor? And this is what Jesus says. This is good. Jesus says, it's like this. It's like a man who leaves Jerusalem headed to Jericho. Now, right off the bat, what we discover is this man is most likely a Jewish man. Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. And so this Jewish man is a traveler on the road. And as he's headed on his road trip, he is actually attacked by robbers. He's beaten up, and he's left half dead on the side of the road. And as he's in that place of being dead, Jesus says three different people pass him by. Jesus says the first guy to come by is a priest. And the priest sees the man half dead on the side of the road. And when he sees him, instead of stopping, he just keeps on moving. Isn't it interesting that a priest's whole job is to help people connect to God? What's amazing is I think the priest is a response that many of us have. If we're not careful, we will walk right past problems that we have the answer to. If we're not careful, we will pass right by situations and challenges that you and I actually have the solution on the inside of us. Listen to me loud and clear, Life Conference. Just because it's not your fault doesn't mean that it's not your problem. Just because you didn't cause it doesn't mean that you're not called to solve it. The scripture says the priest, he sees him, he's like, nah. Not my responsibility, not my issue. I'm going to keep on moving. But then Jesus, he keeps telling the story. He says, after a priest is a Levite. A Levite sees the man, and he looks at the man, and he passes right by the man too. You know, it's interesting. A Levite is typically an assistant to a priest. So I think the priest represents this attitude that when we see problems, we say, I didn't cause that problem. But I think the Levite represents that attitude that when we see a problem, we think to ourselves, I'm not qualified to solve this problem. This is like a big problem. I think this is more like a priest problem. This is the cycle that happens in church, by the way. Somehow in church, we have this idea that I'm not qualified, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not sharp enough, or I'm not smart enough. You do understand how the grace of God works, right? The grace of God works only with broken, weak people. Unless you're broken, unless you're weak, there's no room for God's glory to shine through your life. His grace is sufficient for you. It's amazing because a couple weeks ago, this woman, she came to our church. She's like, I need prayer. And so our teams were like, yeah, we can pray for you. She said, no, I want the senior pastor to pray for me. As if the senior pastor has a better connection to God. You do understand that when you leave this place, that the cross has leveled the playing field. You don't need some man to get to God. You have direct access through the blood of Jesus Christ, that any moment you call upon his name, not only does he hear you, but he will answer you. Come on, somebody, give God a shout of praise in this place. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. What's wild to me, I just want you to go on this journey for a minute, is both of these men carry a title. Priest and Levite. Their title is all about helping people. But here you go. They've got a problem right in front of their hands, but they don't think it's their problem, or they don't think they're qualified to solve the problem. You see, your title usually indicates what you specialize in. Title usually indicates what you focus on. Your title usually indicates what it is that you do. Come on, right? It's like true, right? Like think about it. Like a carpenter, they build stuff. A police officer, they enforce the law. A lawyer interprets the law. A chef, they make food. A politician, they always tell the truth. hello. What I'm getting at is that your title is attached to your task. Meaning, if you're not willing to fulfill the task, don't carry the title. This is what I love about Jesus, by the way. Jesus is the Christ. Newsflash, Christ is not his last name. It's not like he goes to a restaurant and it's like, table for two, Christ, where you at? It's not that, okay? Christ is his title, that he's Savior. Aren't you thankful for a God who doesn't just carry a title, but rather in order to save us, it would require him dying for us and shedding his blood for us? But we serve a God. He didn't just take on a title. He fulfilled the task. Come on, Life Conference. Somebody give Jesus a big, big shout of praise if you're thankful for a God who fulfilled the task. We are Christians. We're not people of convenience. We're people of conviction. We're not called to have a title. We're called to fulfill a task. We're going to walk out of these doors, and everywhere you walk out, if you will open up your eyes, you are going to discover that there are people on the side of the road that are beaten down, broken, hurting, and guess what? You are in their pathway because you are called to solve that problem. I don't want to be a part of a church that goes, no, not our problem. And I don't want to be a part of a church that walks around going, no, somebody else come and solve this. It's our problem. And I'm not going to carry a title if I'm unwilling to fulfill the task. When we first started our church, I had this prayer 2.5 years ago. I said, Jesus, I've prayed it weekly since the day we started. I said, Jesus, I don't want my best sermons to be on Sunday. I don't want my best sermons to be on Sunday. Listen to me, we are in trouble if our preaching is better than our living. We're in trouble. If we're waiting for Sunday morning to play church, we have forgotten that the church is not this gathering. I'm grateful for it, man. But this gathering is a catalyst to send you back to wherever you're going, that you would realize that the problems you encounter, Jesus has placed you there as a solution, and nobody else is coming. You are qualified by the grace of God. I wish I could get a witness on a Friday night who believes tonight that the hope is on the inside of you. And so I said, Jesus, I don't want my best sermons to be on Sunday. Give me opportunities throughout the week to be light and to be salt. And literally just 3 weeks ago, my wife, she leads these events. They happen every couple times a year. They're called these Voo Girl events. And it's wild, you know, like you hold a women's event. It's crazy, like 10,000 chicks. It's, you know, where's everyone coming from? You know, thousands of girls showing up. Jesus, it's a powerful night. And so like, literally thousands of women show up. And at our church, because we're a mobile church, like literally on a Sunday, just a regular Sunday, people, close to 50 people show up at 5:45 a.m. and load out of a semi-truck into a high school in Miami. And then we do five services. We used to do 6 services in one day, and people will stay all the way till 11 p.m. at night to load back out. And because it takes so much effort and so much hard work just to put church on, we've had a value from day one that we're going to celebrate constantly. So we don't just pray together. We don't just prepare together. We play together. And at Voo Church, this is not even a joke, but at Voo Church, we feel like we have a mandate from heaven to party with a purpose. And so almost every one of our events, almost every church service has an after party. And in some cases, an after party. And in some cases, an after party. And so it was Voo Girl, and we went back to what we call our office space. We don't call it an office because I don't think anyone ever changed the world with an office. Instead, we go to the Voo headquarters. HQ, baby. And we were having this party. It was really fun, you know. Everyone's having a good time, and I'm there. I'm having fun. It's ladies' night, you know. And I'm having a good time. And, you know, like, I don't know if anyone's out there like me, just if I can be honest for a minute. Like, sometimes, you know, the party comes to an end. But has, like, the party ever come to an end, but, like, there's still a party on the inside of you? Just me. Okay, it's all right. Well, it was one of those nights. Like, this party ended. I'm like, oh, my goodness, there's still something happening on the inside of me. And so I said, babe, I said, let's go somewhere. Let's keep this thing going. She said, Rich, come on, we're parents now. I've got a baby at home. I said, but, babe, this is my night. She said, no, it's not. It's Voo Girl. I'm like, okay, whatever. Don't judge me, you know. And so she chose to go home and actually parent our child while I kept celebrating. And literally, the group was dwindled down to about 10 people. And if I could pull the 10 people up on the stage, you would laugh because every one of us are from different backgrounds, different races, different age. The only thing we have in common is Jesus and Voo Church. And we said, let's get into something. So we went over to this little lounge and we sat down. It's pretty late at night. And we sit down and we're having a good time. We're talking. It's very late at night. It's close to past midnight. And we're sitting there kind of hanging out. And as we're sitting there, I don't know how to say it like in a polite way, but like there's this couple who's like, you know, touching and French kissing and do you guys still call it that over here? Making PDA and praise God. Lit, you know, so anyways, I don't know what that was over there, but pray for them. But they're we're all kind of like, wow, this is a bit much. And so somewhere, like, when they came up for air, someone got into conversation from our team with this girl and said, oh, you're here with your boyfriend. And she said, oh, no, I just met this guy 20 minutes ago. To which point we're going, no, you know, don't do it. You'll regret it in the morning. No. And so we're there for like a couple hours. We're hanging out and we're kind of talking to them a little bit. And, you know, we're kind of like, hey, come on, we're trying to help. But lo and behold, the night there wraps up. But I'm staying. Just don't judge me. But it's just the truth. Like, the party was ending, but like there was still like a party on the inside of me. And so, like, where do you go in Miami, like, close to 3 in the morning? Well, we decided the only place to go was Denny's. Do you have Denny's in New Zealand? Oh, come on, somebody. Our God is good. I don't know what that means. But we got to Denny's. Praise God. People are very excited. Manna from heaven. And we get to Denny's, and like, Denny's is like, honestly, it's like lit. Like, there's like a line. Like, I thought I was VIP. I couldn't get in. The music was good. Like, we're trying to get in, you know. And we're sitting there, and like literally where we were at earlier was in downtown Miami. It was 20 minutes away from this Denny's. So now we've left downtown, we're at this Denny's, it's close to 3 a.m, we're there, we're waiting for a table, there's 10 of us from our church, and finally they sit us down, but when they sit us down, like there's no way to put us at one table, instead they've got us at 3 booths with a big center aisle. This is 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I sit down at this booth, and we're all sitting there. We've now been at Denny's close to 40 minutes. And finally, we're getting ready to order, and if you can believe this, as we're getting ready to order, would you believe walks down the center aisle was the girl we just met at the lounge? She walks past and she goes, wait a minute, didn't I already meet you people? To which someone from our team said, hey, why don't you sit down for a minute? Let's talk. And so she sits down and they start talking to her. And 5 minutes later, this guy that she was having a good time with, he walked in somewhat intoxicated. He's going, whoa, what's going on? Why are you sitting with these guys? To which I looked at him and said, hey, bro, come on, come sit down with me for a second, man. So he sits down with us, and after about 10 minutes of just hanging out, somehow he catches on. I don't know if someone said something. He goes, wait a minute, are you guys Christians? I said, yeah, man. He said, this is the worst night of my life. To which he then told me that he's one of 9 siblings, and he's from Canada, and he's a missionary's kid. And that he had grown up in Mexico as a missionary's kid, and at 14 years of age, he left his home and he ran away because he thought it was too hard to be a Christian. To which I said, bro, do you really think it's a coincidence? Out of all the places in Miami that you would end up at my booth at Denny's at 3 a.m? He said, wait till my brother hears about this. 5 minutes later, his brother walks in. His brother's like, oh, what's up, everybody? The brother in the booth said, hey, man, shut up. These are Christians. The brother in the aisle goes, oh, no. To which he sits down at my booth and tells me that 6 months ago, he was a youth pastor in Canada. And he made a mistake. And he decided that it's too hard to be a Christian. So he left home, left the church, and is in Miami working in his brother's business. To which I said, bro, do you really think it's a coincidence? Out of all the booths in Miami, you can end up at my table at Denny's at 3 a.m. I don't know what you did, bro, but I want to tell you tonight, your mistake is not too big, and you can run all you want from God, but guess what? You cannot hide from the grace of God. He wants you back. He's got a plan for your life. He wants to use you. Come on, Life Conference. Somebody give God a shout of praise. Come on, I wish somebody would get excited tonight. I'm not going to wait for a Sunday to preach a sermon. I don't need a microphone to give God praise. Come on, somebody, lift him up in this house. You don't need a title. You got a task. You don't need a position. You got a purpose. Every single, come on, somebody, give him praise in this house. I'm not waiting for Sunday. Lord, I don't want my best sermons to be on Sunday. God, give me opportunities. God, open up my eyes. Use me at 3 a.m. at Denny's, God. I want to be available. Oh, the problems seem big. The challenges are scary. And God, I don't know how to solve them all, but I believe that your grace inside of me, together we are the majority. Come on, somebody, give him praise tonight. When are we going to realize that this is our hour? This is our moment. Like, it's just us. No one else is coming. Like, you want to know what the plan is for Auckland? It's you. Come on, somebody. We're going to break somebody free tonight. Come on. Come on, somebody. Met this girl last week. This is last week.
I'm at my gym and I meet this college girl, beautiful young girl. She's there reading a book. She's about to graduate senior year in college. And I start chatting with her. I say, you know what? Like, I say, you know what? You should come to church this Sunday. Come to our church this Sunday. And her response annoyed me. Her response hurt me. But her response is the typical response I get all the time in my city. She said, oh, I don't belong at church. I said, sure you do. She said, no, I have problems. I said, yeah, me too. She said, I've made mistakes. I said, I've made more. She said, what do I wear? I said, you wear anything you freaking want to wear. You say, Rich, why are you so annoyed? Why are you yelling so much about this? Because I think that her response is an indication of the perception that she has of church. Why does a simple invite, not to come to a place, but to come to a gathering of Jesus people, why does it insinuate and create four different responses? Response number one, I don't belong there. What is it we're projecting that would tell the world they don't belong wherever the people of God are? I feel like preaching tonight. What are we projecting to a world? Are we projecting to a world that we don't have any problems? Are we projecting to a world that we don't have any mistakes? I don't know about you, but I need the grace of God. I know who I am without Jesus. I am lost. I think my city is looking for a church to rise up. That's not perfect. That's not ashamed to say, yo, I got some scars and I got some mistakes, but I met a Jesus, a Savior whose grace was sufficient for me. We don't just carry titles. No, they're going to know us by our fruit. We're going to fulfill the task. Come on, somebody, give the Lord a round of applause. Come on. Worship team can come up here. Make it sound spiritual, otherwise I'll just preach till tomorrow. Jesus says this Jewish man was on his way to Jericho and he gets beat up by these robbers and a priest passes him by and a Levite passes him by. And then Jesus, like he always does, he shocks the audience. He says, but a third man came and it was a Samaritan. Now, right then and there when Jesus said the word Samaritan, it's hard for us because we're not there 2,000 years ago in the context, we don't fully understand it nor grasp it. But when he said Samaritan, everybody there that was listening to him would have taken a step back. They would have been shocked. Where is he going with this? Why is he introducing a Samaritan? And the reason why is because about 900 years before Jesus was teaching this, Israel at the time was subdivided. Israel at the north and Judah at the south. The Assyrians came and they conquered Israel, and eventually Babylon came and conquered Judah. But it was there in the north that the Assyrians, who were a godless people, a barbaric people, they began to mix with the Jewish people. Their children are Samaritans. Samaritans were a mixed race. Samaritans worshiped multiple gods in some cases. And because of it, Jewish people, they looked down upon Samaritans. You want to talk about like racism? Luke chapter 10. You don't look like me. You don't act like me. You don't think like me. You don't behave like me. You are my enemy. Samaritans were like enemies to the Jews. This is what Jesus says. He goes, yo, the priest came by and the Levite came by, but then a Samaritan came by. And the Samaritan, when he saw the man on the ground, half dead, the scripture says he had pity on him. And when he had pity on him, obviously his pity turned to compassion, because pity is a feeling, compassion is an action. And he sees the man, and the Bible says he goes and he gets down by the man and he begins to clean his wounds out. He pours oil and wine. He bandages the man. He takes the man, puts the man on his own donkey, takes the donkey to an inn. There at the inn, he looks at the innkeeper, pays the man 2 silver coins. It says, keep looking after this man, for when I return, I will reward you and pay you in full. Jesus finishes his story. He looks back at the lawyer. He says, out of these three, who was a neighbor to the man in need? Don't you love Jesus? You ask him questions, and he just asks you questions right back. Please notice for a moment, Jesus does not answer the question. The question was, who's my neighbor? And instead, what Jesus does is he gives you a picture of a good neighbor, and then he says, go and do likewise. What if tonight you and I are asking the wrong question? We keep asking, who's my neighbor? But the real question every one of us tonight need to ask is, am I a good neighbor? Because guess what? It's not about who. It's about you. You know what's wild? Like, and maybe this has happened to you before, but like, have you ever seen someone from afar and you saw them misbehave or you saw them doing something and so you kind of, you judged it, but then maybe somewhere on your journey you had the opportunity to get to hear their story, and once you heard their story you said, ah, now I know why they do that. It's so easy, right, to judge from afar, but when you actually take the time to get into people's pain and to get into people's story, you start to understand why they might do what they do. Christina, the bully who used to beat me up, her dad was an alcoholic who used to abuse her. Jack, the guy who called the police department on me every year, I found out later, much later, that Jack had a chronic hearing problem. And all day long, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he had this high-pitched noise going off in his ear. And any extra noise would send chronic pain down his spinal cord. He wasn't calling the police department on us. He was calling the police department because he needed help. You know what they needed? They needed a good neighbor. They needed somebody who would go lower and have compassion and see them in their hurt and see them in their pain and not pass by, but rather come and serve them where they are. Now I could end right there and we'd be motivated. We'd probably get to work. But what we would find out is that in just a short amount of time, our work would dry up and our energy would be sapped. You see, I think Jesus is doing something on purpose here, and he wants us to see deeper. You see, he looks at this lawyer and he says, it wasn't the priest and it wasn't the Levite that helped the man, but instead it was the Samaritan. In fact, he makes the lawyer, he says to the lawyer, who was the good neighbor? And notice in the scripture, the lawyer can't even say the words Samaritan. Because he's shocked and he's perplexed and he's dumbfounded. No, that is not my neighbor. Look at the text. He says, I suppose the man who had mercy on him? Because Jesus was doing something that he always does to all of us. You see, Jesus was trying to bring the man to the end of himself. You see, the gospel begins where you end. This man must have been thinking to himself, wait a minute, this is what it means to love my neighbor? This is what it means to keep the law? This is what it means to be a righteous man? I can't do it. It's too big. It's too hard. It's too challenging. Who on earth could ever love like this? And I can kind of see Jesus going, well, I know somebody. You're looking at him. You see, when you read this story, I sure hope you know who you are in the story. you and I, we are not the Good Samaritan. Sorry to burst your Sunday school dreams. Nah, I'm still trying to love my wife correctly. I'm still trying to be a good boss to my staff, let alone love my enemies. I can't do it. I don't have the energy. I'm not good enough. But the story's not about me, and the story's not about you. For rather, you want to know who you are on this story? You and I, we are the traveler on the road. And on this road called life, sin took everything out of us. Our sin did not render us bad. Our sin rendered us dead. The gospel message is not one of being bad, becoming good. It's death to life. And I fell on the wayside because of my sin. I was in a ditch, dead in sin. And religion passed me by, could do nothing for me. Self-help passed me by, and I was doomed to die. But one day, my enemy, the scripture says in Romans chapter 5, that while we were enemies with God, while I was yet a sinner, the Good Samaritan, aka Jesus, he came and he saw me in my place of pain. He got off his horse. He came out of heaven and he got down into the muck and mire. And there he began to bandage my wounds. He put a new song in my mouth. He put my feet on a solid rock. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Oh, come on, stand to your feet. We're about to worship tonight, but you gotta see it. Jesus, he picked me up. He cleaned me up. His blood washed me clean. The wine was his blood. There he took me to an inn, and with two silver coins, Friday and Saturday, he said, I'm coming back. For on Sunday, he resurrected from the grave, and he paid the full price for my sin. And because of it tonight, my Savior, the Good Samaritan, meets me where I am. Give me one moment, you, because I'm going to close. We're going to go crazy with all that in 1 second. Give me 1 second without the clapping, because I want our church to see this. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We can't love like that. And so we have to acknowledge that. That I'm not good enough, that I don't measure up. I need a Savior. And there he extends his hand and says, the only way you can do this is through my grace. So here's my big close, but you're already standing, so it's really fun. Jesus took the man to an inn. And there in the inn, we don't know if the innkeeper was Jewish or if he was a Samaritan. All we know is that Jesus said, look after him until I return. We started our church with a little premise. We said at VU Church, we want to build a church that says to the world, you can belong here before you believe. You can belong here before you behave. I don't know what your church name is, but you had to add the little word on the end of it. We are now known as VU Church, the inn. Because my church is not a program, and your church is not just some big event. What your church is your church is an inn to the entire city that's got its arms up every single day of the week saying, welcome to the neighborhood. Welcome to the house of God. Welcome to the place that's always had the solution. The solution has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. Come on, church, give God a shout of praise. Come on, welcome to the neighborhood. Come on, let's worship tonight. Let's worship. Come on.
with your hands lifted up. We are the end. Come on, anybody thankful for Jesus tonight? Come on, anybody thankful for a Samaritan who came and found me while I was yet a sinner? Christ died for me. Your head's bowed, your eyes are closed tonight. I don't know who you are, but I'm talking to two groups of people. I'm talking to you tonight that you're on the road of life, and this life has left you for dry. This life has left you for dead. I don't know who brought you, and I don't know what your story is. I know this, that our God, He loves you. How much does He love you? He loves you so much that He let nails go through His hands and nails in His feet, a crown of thorns on His head. And the whole time while He was dying, He was doing it for you. He loves you. He believes in you. God is not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And your whole life will never make sense. You will strive and you will be seduced by success. But wherever you go, you will search for contentment because you think contentment's in a place. But I'm telling you tonight, it's only in a person named Jesus. We got this hole on the inside of us. And we can fake it all we want, but at night we lay our heads down on our pillows and we are tormented. And tonight I've come not with condemnation, I've not come with rules, and I haven't come with religion, and I haven't come with church membership. I've come with a man, His name is Jesus, and He sees you and has compassion on you. Tonight with your head bowed and your eyes closed, before we get out of here and before we get into some other thing, if you're here tonight and your life is not right with Jesus, you've never surrendered your life over to Him. If that's you, on the count of three, would you be bold? I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to give you a moment tonight that you put a line in the sand to say, that's me. I'm reaching out to the Savior. I need that kind of love. Tonight, that's you on the count of three. Would you be bold? Would you lift your hand up high enough and long enough just so I can see it? And I'm going to include you in this prayer of salvation. If that's you, ready? One, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Hands are already going up. I love a church full of faith. Ready? Two, don't look at your neighbor. Forget about your neighbor. They won't be there with you one day when it counts. It's going to be between you and God. Ready? One, two, three. If that's you, just lift up. That's me, Rich. That's me. That's me. In the overflow, if that's you, just lift up. That's me, Rich. That's me. 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 Come on, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed right there, church. Can we just all pray this prayer together? Say, dear Jesus, tonight, Lord, I ask that You would forgive me, that You come into my life, that You be the Lord of my life. Tonight I surrender all that I am over to You. I give You my past. I give You my present. I even place my future in Your hands. I'm Yours, Jesus. I want to follow You. I love You, Lord. Your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. If you're in this room tonight, this is my second group of people. If you're in this room tonight, you say, Rich, I'm a believer. I'm a part of church. I love Jesus. But tonight, Rich, would you pray for me that a new level of compassion would come upon my life? Not for more church programs, not for better Sunday attendance, but rather that when you would walk into your city, that God would open up your eyes and you would begin to see that people are desperate and hurting and wrung out from religion. And guess what? God has placed you right there to make a difference. And the only way you can do it is through His grace and through His power. If tonight, if you're out there and you say, you know what? I want to be a part of the inn. I want to be a part of the place that says, welcome to the neighborhood. I met the friend of sinners. And regardless of where you come from or who you are, my job is to be a good neighbor. If that's you tonight, why don't you lift both your hands towards heaven so I know who I'm praying for? Oh, okay. It just got real. So since we're all participating, I want you to join your neighbor's hands. Join your neighbor. Come on. Just, we're going to go old school for a second. Just going old school. Closing night. Why would we not do this? Why would we not take this moment right now? Come on, join your neighbor's hand. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn this thing into a prayer meeting for a moment. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And tonight, that's what this is. This is one big church, a.k.a. this is a glorified inn tonight. For a moment, what I want you to do is I want you to squeeze the person on the right. Squeeze the right hand of the person right now. Just squeeze the right hand. Don't break their hand. We're not doing healing lines. We're just praying for people. Don't break hands. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, if you know that person's name, I want you to begin to pray for that person. And I want you to begin to speak life over that person. I want you to begin to pray that God would give them a new compassion, a new level of love for people, that we would go lower, that we would serve deeper, and that we would do so not out of an attitude of striving, but out of an attitude of surrender. So on the count of three, we're not going to sing, you're going to pray, and we're going to lift the roof off this place with our prayer. So on the count of three, if you know their name, anything you're praying for yourself, pray over that person. Take the focus off of you for a minute and put it onto the people in this place. Ready? One, two, three. Come on, begin to pray. Lift your voice.